Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of St. Luke. It is the gospel text assigned for this Sunday in our common lectionary. It appears on that first Easter evening. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." May God add understanding to the reading of that word. Amen. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said today that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that may be false, may it be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen. Before sharing with you the text for this morning, I want to thank Mark and Ryan for being excellent liturgists. I appreciate it very much, and I also, Aria and Christian, for leading in the music in the absence of our choir today. Thank you so much for the gift of music and for you folks overcoming your nerves to be the liturgists in front of all these people who, make no mistake about it, they are judging you. And they are envious. And I know Mom and Dad are just beaming here. I can tell. I feel the heat from Mom's smile way over here. I had a birthday this last Friday. Some people call it a milestone birthday. I tried to play it low-key. Believe it or not, I really, really hate being the center of attention. And people say, "That's really queer because you're a minister." And I say, "Yeah, but I really try to hide as much as I can. I don't like to have such a fuss made." And I think about my family of origin. It was probably my mother who would say to me over and over again, "If you have to brag on yourself, you must not be all that good." Or the Berenstain Bears who always said, "Well, you know, you're not such a much." But last Friday night, we had a caper club dance. And although I told my family I don't want anything for my birthday, I don't want any surprises, I don't want any big dinners, my wife and I could go out for lunch, but that's it. My wife and my youngest daughter conspired to bring 6 cherry and 6 chocolate cream pies to the caper club dance, pies from the Kickapoo Cafe. Yeah, oh. My 2 favorite pies. I am at that stage in my life where when someone asks me, "What do you want for your birthday?" my reply is, "I really have no wants. If I want something, I can buy it. And if I don't buy it, then I learn how to do without it." But sometimes people really, really press me. And so I say, "Well, if you must get me a present, either get me a card that will make me laugh, or buy me something that I can eat or drink or that will sell well in the estate sale." I think that for many of us, if not all of us here on earth, there comes a date when there will be 2 estate sales. One of our worldly goods and one of our spiritual goods. An estate sale of this world and an estate sale of our soul. When my folks died 12 years ago, they left behind 50 years of accumulated stuff in the house in which they lived. And my wife and I did the best that we could to go through all that accumulated stuff. My wife did most of the heavy lifting because, quite honest with you, every dresser drawer, every nightstand cabinet, every closet, every nook and cranny in their house just brought back a flood of memory after memory that rose within my heart to the extent that I could only do this for about an hour before I would just become overcome with reflections and grief. In the end, we hired a professional to come in and to conduct an estate sale. This professional organized everything, laid it all out, priced everything, and all of their treasures were dispersed. Now, looking back on it, I realized that some of their prized heirlooms that they tried to tell me about that came from great-grandma somebody or grandpa so-and-so's, I really never paid much attention to it because I didn't want to think about the estate sale and I didn't really have much interest in it, kind of like our children today, not really caring about our silver or our china that we picked out when we got married. And I realized that some of their heirlooms went not appreciated and perhaps lost. They weren't recognized by me, and many of their treasures ended up not being treasures of all at all, sold for a quarter apiece or 50 cents. That is one kind of estate sale. But our Old Testament lesson that was shared just a few moments ago is another type of estate sale. The text for today is from the 14th verse of 1 Chronicles 29. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, Lord, and we have given you only what first came from your hand. This is David's final soliloquy. It is his third speech to the assembled people of Israel. He's about to pass his crown on to his son Solomon. And in this farewell address, David addresses all the tribes of Israel in terms of life in eternity. He reminded them that they, like us, are mere fleeting shadows across the face of the earth. That the land that they possess, the promised land given to Abraham and to his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, who later became known as Israel, was not really theirs at all. It was like a library book on loan, that it belonged to the great library of God. And that all that they had and all that they were came about not because of who they were or what they had done, but simply because they had been blessed and graced by God. In his farewell address, David began with what we would call a doxology, which served as the model of the conclusion of our Lord's Prayer that we shared with our children a few moments ago. David said, "Yours, O Lord, are the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth belong to you, for yours is the kingdom and you are exalted above everything else." We are aliens, we are transients before God, as were our ancestors. And no matter the number of our days, the Psalms tell us that we are given 70 or 70 years, and if by reason of good health we are given 80 years, everything above that is sheer grace and borrowed time. No matter the number of our days against the clock of eternity, we are nothing more than a shadow. God is the source of all of our wealth and all of our power, and no one can truly pull themselves up by their own bootstraps because we do not get to choose our families. We do not get to choose the time in history in which we are born. We do not get to choose the circumstances of our birth or our parents or our grandparents or the nation or the era. Jesus' various parables of the workers in the vineyard and his parables of the talents are more true than we wish to admit, because through no action or even fault of our own, we begin life with certain opportunities or talents that are based on the color of our skin and our families of origin. This does not negate our responsibility on how we use the opportunities or the gifts that have been given to us for a short period of time. And in Jesus' parables, you may remember that there is always a day of reckoning, of accounting, a day of judgment in which we are judged by how well we have used the gifts that God has entrusted to our care to make this world a richer or a poorer place. We are challenged to ask ourselves, have we spent our lives building other people up, or have we tried to make them small to make ourselves feel big? Have we been selfish, or have we been generous? Have we seen the naked and the hungry and walked by? Did we care not only for our own selves and for our kin and our kind or for our generation, or did we accept and remember responsibility for the generations to follow us? In life, were we givers or takers? Did we live in such a way that when our days here have drawn to an end, people will celebrate or mourn our passing? You know, in the funeral liturgy that we use, one of the prayers talks about we give thanks for the generosity and graciousness of their home and influence. Can that prayer truly be said of us? These are the eternal questions that each of us must answer when the number of our days, whether they be many or few, draw to a close. And these are the elements of our spiritual estate, the estate sale of the soul that will occur before the estate sale of the world. David closed his soliloquy by calling upon the people to bless the Lord with their offering, to give liberally of their wealth that was first given to them by the gracious hand of God, to give with no strings attached, but rather to give joyfully in response to God's blessings that have been poured upon them in life. Their response was, in the words of one commentator, extravagant. They gave 1,000 bulls and lambs and rams, an extravagant demonstration of their devotion and their dedication to the work of God here on earth. I cannot help but to wonder that when the Apostle Paul wrote his letter, his second letter to the Corinthian church, when he was taking up a collection for the home church in Jerusalem that had fallen upon hard times, when he challenged the Corinthian church in this epistle to be generous in their giving, if he was remembering David's soliloquy that is found in 1 Chronicles 29, for the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian community, "Each one of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." There are two estate sales in our lives. One of those things that are fleeting, and the other of those things that are eternal. A life dedicated to the eternal, dedicated to the appropriate and proper stewardship of the resources God has given to us in a moment of time. Those are the only things that will bring joy and peace and hope and love and celebration. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore.